In Proverbs 28, verse number 1, this Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you think about Jesus Christ, do you think of someone who was bold as a lion? You know, the scripture teaches about Christ, it describes him as meek and lowly. Someone that was humble. When we think about Christ and the prophecies of him, he was silent as a lamb before the shearer when he went to be crucified. But you know, we sang the words of a song this evening that said, in my heart, I want to be like Jesus. Is that true for you? Do you want to be like Jesus in your heart? I want you to grab a Bible if you have one. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus has been betrayed and he's been handed over and he is on the beginning steps of going to his death, his crucifixion. And he stands before the high priest. In verse number 19 of John chapter 18, the Bible says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. And I want to remind you this evening, though you already know it, that Jesus was not a secret servant of God. He didn't serve God in secret. He didn't hide his service and his mission from the world. And sometimes we have that tendency to want to be a secret servant of Christ. We have contact with the world. If you were to tragically pass from this world this evening, and your funeral was being given in the coming days, would you be able to make that statement? Would someone be able to make that statement about you? Someone says, well, what was that person's position religiously? Where did they stand concerning Jesus Christ? Would people gather around and say, I can tell you where they stood? They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed that his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was the power of God to salvation. Would there be people that knew that about you, that knew that's where you stood and that's what you believed in? Do you have that kind of boldness? And if not, I would invite you to consider the things that we have to say this evening and think about how that you can acquire that and how that you can summon that, because that's not something that comes naturally to everyone. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, if you'll recall, the Apostle Paul had hand-selected Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He had picked him out from his youth because of his reputation. And he'd taken him and began to train him to do the work of an evangelist. Do you think he did that because he thought, now there's a fine young man that's ashamed of Jesus Christ? No. But I think the Apostle Paul recognized in Timothy what we would call a different personality type than the Apostle Paul was. And that Timothy had a little bit different struggles and challenges as he went about to do the work of an evangelist. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. When you think about being ashamed, what do you do if you're ashamed of something? Well, you don't talk about it, do you? People don't want to talk about things that they're ashamed of. They want to shy away from those type discussions. They want to hope that it doesn't come up. And if they do, they want to change the subject and those types of things. Hiding. Any number of ways that you might react when you're ashamed of something. Now think about when opportunity to discuss religious things, when opportunity to discuss Christ and his gospel comes up, how do you act? How do you meet those opportunities? Are you ashamed of Christ? You know, it's pretty easy after singing a few songs with this group to stand and say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. To be here tonight and go, well, why would I be here if I was ashamed of Christ? I love Christ. I want to be like Christ in my heart. But what about when we go out into the world? What about while you're at work surrounded by those who don't feel that way, who don't want to be like Christ in their heart? Are you ashamed of Christ there? When you're at school and you're pressured, are you ashamed of Christ there? And take any environment that you want to plug in and ask yourself, what about then? And what about on Thursday and Friday and Saturday evening? Am I ashamed of Christ? I want you to think about these words of Jesus himself in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38, where he says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's a pretty serious, sobering statement that Jesus made. He said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. And that's certainly not a category that any of us want to fall in. So this evening I want to talk about some common obstacles, some things that we may or typically allow to cause us maybe not to be ashamed in our hearts, maybe not to consciously say, I'm ashamed of Christ, but to act in a way that would indicate to others that we are ashamed. And that's what I'm typically dealing with when I say that this evening. Misconceptions about faith. And we're going to talk about that a little, what I mean by that, but a misunderstanding by others and a misapplication by others about what biblical faith is. Christian misconduct. And this is the idea of people criticizing the faith, or your faith in particular, because of the way that somebody else has acted or does act, or maybe even historical events of Christians in general and things that have come up about their conduct. And I want to talk about the fear that comes along with being in the minority and address some of those things as it pertains to whether or not we're ashamed or we act ashamed of Jesus Christ. And when we think about misconceptions about faith, the first thing that's important for you and for me is to know what biblical faith is, to understand what the world assigns as a definition as a faith, to know what the difference and distinction in those two definitions is, and to be able to point that out, and to be able to reason from that position of biblical faith. Now, the scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so faith being that confidence and conviction, it's a consideration of evidence and a drawing of a conclusion based on that evidence that leads us to the conclusion that God is, and that God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, as you go on into this chapter. And so faith isn't something that it's a position that abandons evidence and takes this leap out into the dark that's either against evidence or in the absence of evidence, as many would assign the position of faith to be. That in fact, it is a position that has considered evidence and made a conclusion based on that evidence and come to a conclusion that they themselves are confident and convicted of. Through it, we understand that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, and that would point to the creation. But we understand that what we see around us was created or spoken into existence by God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 21, he says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." Christians aren't instructed to just abandon evidence and draw random conclusions. Put things to the test. Test things and hold fast to that which is good. When we think about knowing what biblical faith is, we need to understand the role of science, if you will, knowledge and what's false science, and knowledge that's falsely so called. Paul addresses that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 20. "O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." To avoid that which is falsely called knowledge. You know, sometimes we have this introduction of points that people would say disprove Christian principles or ideologies or things like that. And they'll say, well, science has proven, and you need to remember, and I need to remember, that science has proven many things that science has later disproven. And so science isn't the end all. The understanding and the knowledge of man isn't the end all. You don't have to have some sort of serious illness very long and begin going from doctor to doctor to doctor to understand that men do not have all the answers. We put a lot of faith in the medical community, but And sometimes that's great, and sometimes that pays off. And there's been a lot of advances in true science that really help us and that have really benefited us. And there's a lot of hindrances to that because assumptions have been made. And they'll say, well, this is true, and based on that, we know this, this, and this. And therefore, the end knowledge is not knowledge at all. It's knowledge that's falsely so-called. And so we need to understand that human reasoning and science is subject to error. And we need to understand that true science, good science, isn't an enemy of the truth or of God's word. And in fact, we'll find that it supports the teachings of God's word and that it can go along with and strengthen our faith when sound principles of reasoning are applied and so on and so forth. But we need to understand that that can be an obstacle. In Romans 1 and verse number 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And when it comes to the amount of evidence that God has placed in front of the world to lead one to the conclusion that he is God, that he is supreme, there's so much evidence. The amount of evidence is overwhelming that God says there's no excuse not to come to the proper conclusion. And this is based on what we might call the evidence of the creation, the glory of his creation and the splendor of his creation. And yet there's more. There's the word of prophecy that we have. There's the scripture. There's the many signs and miracles that Jesus did that are written in order to create faith and recorded and given to us with God's promise to preserve them and so on and so forth. But the amount of evidence is overwhelming. And there's no excuse for one to not come to the proper conclusion. We need to educate ourselves in order to be able to deal with these misconceptions about faith and misunderstandings about faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, Apostle Paul puts Timothy this way. He says, "Study," or the New King James says, "to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so it takes effort and energy. One has to get into God's word, to get into his book, and educate themselves so that they can make correct application of God's word. A lot of times we look at this passage of scripture and we talk about the importance and the need for the dividing of the covenants, and we talk about how the Old Testament and the New Testament apply. I believe this scripture has application there, and I believe it has broader application. It means that we apply God's word where it ought to be applied, that we correctly apply God's word in every area of our lives. When God's word shows me that I need to change, that I apply it that way, that I rightly divide the word of truth, that I don't try to reason it away or explain it away, but I educate myself on what God says and apply it correctly. The psalmist said it this way, "Then would I not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments." This cure, if you will, or a preventative for being ashamed would be an education in God's word. See, there wouldn't be any need to be ashamed if you say, "I follow Christ," and you're educated of all of his teachings. If you say, "I follow Christ," and someone says, "Well, what does Christ say about this?" And you go, "Oh." Then the temptation's there, isn't it? And you might want to shy away, and you may just want to change the subject. In Psalm 119:46, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." Not just to know them, but to speak of them. And not just to speak of them in some back alley in secret place where it's safe and sound, but in the most public of settings even, before kings. To have the boldness that's required to stand in that type of setting, under that kind of pressure, and say, "Let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ." Don't allow yourself to be intimidated. And this is one of those, sure, that's easy to say, and it's hard to do. But God supplies what is needful in order for us to not allow ourselves to be bullied and attempted to be made ashamed of Christ. Listen to what the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why would we allow ourselves to be intimidated by the disputer of this world? When God, in his wisdom, has confounded them with the simple things. And they can't find the right answer because of their own arrogance and blindness and pride. And would you allow someone like that to bully you and belittle you and intimidate you to the point that you'd say, you know what, I'm just not going to talk about Christ? Or would you be bold? In Matthew 7, verse number 24, Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You know, we could talk about wisdom and study about wisdom and all different elements and aspects of wisdom, but Jesus makes it quite simple here. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man. And we look at the world and we say, well, these people with all these letters behind their name, and these people with all these age and these degrees and these high positions and institutions of higher learning, they're wise. But what Jesus says is whoever hears my sayings and does them, they're wise. And if Jesus says that you're wise, why would you let somebody bully you into thinking that you're foolish? Because if Jesus says you're wise, then you're wise. And if Jesus says someone's foolish, then they're foolish. And if your confidence is in the wisdom of this world and in knowledge that's falsely so called, then you're foolish and you have misplaced confidence. The misconduct of Christians is an obstacle for many, and it allows people to be silenced and want to change the subject in many things. When it comes to Christians who have acted in an ungodly way, we need to first understand that there are some things to be ashamed of. There are some things to be ashamed of. But Christ in his words, no. Consider Romans 6, verse number 20. He says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, somebody might be able to come to me and say, you know, I remember when you were a kid. I remember where you went. I remember what you said. I remember what you did. What should my position be on that? I'll tell you what my position is. I'm ashamed of some of those things. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Be ashamed of the right thing. And if somebody points out something that someone else has done, understand we don't have to defend ungodliness. You say, God says not to do that. And I don't know about that, and I'm not going to further gossip and slander and things of that. That may be true, it may be untrue, but it's really not significant to the conversation about Christ. And if they did something that was wrong, then shame on them. And I hope that they've repented, and I hope that they've made it right. Be consistent in your life. The scripture teaches that this is one of the best offenses, if you will, against this sort of attack. The young man, Titus, is instructed to teach them in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so here's this individual that's belittling Christians. They're mocking Christians. And they're saying, well, Christians are hypocrites. And they have all these high standards that they say you ought to live by, but they don't live up to them themselves. And then there's you. And where are you at in that position? Where are you at now? I say, well, Christians say that you shouldn't cuss. And here you are, and you cuss all the time, just like all the rest of us. But if you've shown sound speech, we could sum all of this up with good, clean Christian living. Then when they're trying to belittle and mock Christians, who's ashamed then? They are. Because before them stands someone who in their heart wants to be like Jesus. Ask yourself what it proves when somebody shows that Christians sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when I put it that way, you know what it proves, don't you? It takes us right to the Scripture. Romans 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If someone points me and shows me and says, a brother of yours has sinned. Well, I can't say that I'm completely shocked by that. I've sinned myself. Everyone has sinned. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And so Christians aren't individuals that live lives of sinless perfection. They're individuals who recognize their dependence and their need for Christ and His soul-cleansing blood to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. They recognize the guilt of sin. They recognize the part that they played in the death of Jesus. But they're trying to be conformed to His image. In their heart, they want to be like Him. And so, we don't have to be ashamed if someone shows that someone that's a Christian has committed sin. Don't you know that all those things that you believe are old-fashioned? Don't you know that people don't think that way anymore? Don't you know that this is 2018? I had somebody tell me that the other day. They said what they told me was they wouldn't go to a hymnal church. I said, I'm not sure I follow. They said, this is 2018. I'm not going to a hymnal church where they have songs printed out in books. I'm not sure where. That was the first time I've been hit with something like that. What? It really don't matter to me if you shoot the song up on the projector or if you have it in a book. I don't really see a whole lot of difference there. But people think that because times have changed and technology has changed, that we just adjust God's Word to go along with that. And that's not how it works. Are you afraid to be in the minority? Are you afraid of somebody calling you old-fashioned? In Matthew 17, 14, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so we need to understand that Jesus told us, when it comes to the numbers, few they're going to be that find it. And so if someone makes the argument, don't you know everybody else does it this way? That shouldn't move me at all. The truth should move me. If somebody brings me God's Word and says, this is what God's Word says, and you're not doing that, that should move me. But what everybody else is doing shouldn't have a lot of significance to me. And it shouldn't sway me, and it shouldn't make me be ashamed. Don't be afraid to be different. We want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We know who gets picked on at school, right? The ones who stand out, the ones that are different. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia are be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. And so Phygellus and Hermogenes here, they're called out for forsaking Paul. Don't know why he particularly called them out, because evidently everyone else had abandoned him too. Maybe perhaps their leaving was particularly hurtful, painful to him. Maybe he expected more of them. But guess who else is called out and commended? Onesiphorus. I'm probably saying all their names wrong. He says, he's off, refresh me. Why did he stick with Paul? Why did he put himself at risk by helping Paul? Because he wasn't ashamed. Wasn't ashamed. The Apostle Paul, because Apostle Paul was the Lord's prisoner. He wasn't ashamed of the Lord, and he wasn't ashamed of his words. Hebrews 13 and verse number 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you boldly say that? I know I can boldly read that. I know I can read that and I can go, yeah, right on. What about putting it into practice in life? When I have that position where I'm uncomfortable, that's not my natural habitat. That's outside of my box. Can I say, okay, that's outside of my box, but the Lord's my helper, so I won't be afraid. What's your reason? I have reductionism, Christian misconduct, minority fear, reductionism, this idea of a misrepresentation of biblical faith, or reducing a spiritual concept into a physical realm and trying to make it look ridiculous and redefine it and then put that back on you and say, well, Christians are people that believe in fairy tales. And that helps them sleep at night. Well, now you can make anybody look ridiculous if you're a bully and that's what you're trying to do. Are you going to let any of those things make you ashamed? Are you going to let anything else make you ashamed of Christ and His words? Is your life going to continue on like it has up to this point, or is something going to change and something going to be different? That's the question that we're asking at this point. How can I overcome actions or inactions that show I'm ashamed of Christ and His word? That's how I want to wrap up the study this evening. What can I do? What can I add to my toolbox? And we could talk about lots of little things, but I want to talk about one big thing. And that's the word in the Bible that's hope. Look what the scripture says about hope. How can we grow bold and be bold as a lion? How can we be bold like Christ when He begins the trial for His life? And He says, ask people that heard me teach what I said and what I'm about. They know what I'm about because I taught publicly. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, He says, therefore being justified by faith, and I want to pause right there, because this is where it starts, having a relationship with God, knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you've had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, that you can stand before God justified in His sight. You need that confidence to have the right kind of boldness. You need to be right with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It's hope that makes not ashamed. What does that mean? What is hope? The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hope is an expectation. I think we misuse the word sometimes, and we say, well, I hope that happens as we blow out the candles on the birthday cake. That's wish. That's when you don't really expect it to happen. Hope is when you really expect it to happen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because He expected it to save people. And guess what? People need friends. And if you're friends with somebody, great. But your friendship won't save anybody. But the gospel of Jesus will. Someone says, well, I do good deeds and I focus on doing good deeds. And that's important. And you need to do good works. But those good works that you do, they won't save people, but the gospel of Jesus will. In Philippians 1, verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't struggle with boldness, really, is what I gather from this passage. He says, with all boldness now as always. I'm bold now like I always am. Christ is going to be magnified in my life, whether it's by my death. Either way, Christ is going to be magnified. You see, I don't think Timothy could have made the same statement with all boldness now as always, because that I don't think that was his personality type. But I think the Apostle Paul called on him to be bold when he needed to be, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In 1 John 2, 28, he says, now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Do you want to be ashamed when He returns? Do you want to have your head down, kicking the rocks? Do you have confidence in where you stand before God? Are you ashamed? Will you be ashamed? In Hebrews 11, 14, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they said something. They made a statement about who they are and what their mission was. They made that confession. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. See, God wasn't ashamed of those who weren't ashamed of him, who confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, who confessed that they seek a heavenly country, a better country, a better place, that they're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Will he be ashamed of me? Will he be ashamed of you? As we draw our study to a close this evening, I want to bring to your attention some statements that Christ made. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Those are the words of Jesus. And he said, if you don't believe that I am he, that I am the chosen one of God, the Son of God, that you'll die in your sins. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And Jesus said that there was a necessity for repentance. Not only repentance, believing the gospel. Believing in him as the Son of God, repenting, believing the gospel. In Matthew 10, verse number 32, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so Jesus said that you have to confess him before men. In Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Those are the words of Christ. He said an individual needs to not only believe the gospel, but to be baptized in order to be saved. In Revelation 2, verse number 10, he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. And Jesus said that a life of faithfulness to him will be rewarded with the crown of life. Now I want you to notice that all of those verses are not my words, but they're the words of Jesus Christ. Where do you stand concerning Jesus Christ tonight? Where do you stand concerning those words that we just read, that a person has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that they have to repent of sins and change their life, that they have to confess Christ before men, that they have to be baptized and live a life of faithful service to him in order to be saved? I want to tell you, those positions aren't popular. But Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Where do you stand concerning Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? Have you been taught the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel?